I'm so pleased and honored that Brother Rogers and the brethren extended to me this invitation. I was invited here last year, but having to go to Korea and over that end of the world, I was not able to put a camp meeting into my schedule, but I'm so pleased to be here. I consider Haskell Rogers one of the outstanding leaders in the Assemblies of God, and I consider my colleague and brother in arms and in tribulation, Brother Smith, one of the great, great ministers of our fellowship. It's a joy to be here. It's a privilege and an honor, let me repeat, and such a tremendous responsibility. Two things have happened since I stood in this pulpit last 2 years ago in Atlanta, Georgia, where God sent Sister Bethany and I back a second time when I was 63 to move a city. It's 1,600,000 from 450,000 to 1,600,000 in 20 years. God gave us 10 acres, the most strategic location for a Holy Ghost church in that great city, put money in our treasure to pay for it, cash on the barrelhead. The day the title was cleared, we were able to put cash on the barrelhead and go into those woods with shovels and break ground in faith when we didn't have a dollar to speak of. Glory to God. Easter Sunday a year ago, we dedicated the prettiest church in the Assemblies of God. It's a decagon, ten-sided, pink brick, glass, steel. It's beautiful because I designed it. The architect designed it, and I said, I won't have it, period. Go back and do your homework again and do what I told you to. Glory to God. So, there it is. We're very grateful. The other thing that's happened, I saw my dream. When I studied 25 years ago and read in Britannic Encyclopedia that the church at Ephesus, seated 10,000 people. It intrigued me. It challenged me. It broke my heart. For I grew up in the day when we glorified littleness. Fear not, little flock, with the emphasis on the little and the little of the holier. I never did believe that. And now, in Seoul, Korea, 12,000 miles round on the other side of the globe, I saw the great Holy Ghost Church that seats 10,000 people, and they pack it four times on Sunday. If you're there in an 8:30 service, you can't come to the 10:30 service because somebody else has to have your seat. I was there at a 10:30 service, and when they ushered us out, the yard was full of people. I thought it was the same congregation that was exiting. I discovered that it was a new congregation waiting to sit where we had sat. And between that and town, we met 10,000 more. That's Pentecost, friend. It cost $2.5 million American dollars, and they paid for it in 4 years and don't owe 10 cents on it. Because they believe God. Because they're not afraid to spend and to go in debt for God.
Oh, glory, glory, glory.
Well, I'm happy this morning. Young men see visions. I may die in this pulpit during this convention. Young men see visions. You can't get old as long as the vision of God grips your heart. When you go to dreaming dreams, you better pay up your insurance and kiss me goodbye, because you're fixing to go the other direction. Old men dream dreams. Young men see visions. And as long as the vision of God burns your heart like a blowtorch. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Number one, I want to lift up this and tell you that the golden text for this entire camp meeting is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is life-giving. Your King James Version says quick or quickening, which has to do with imparting life. And unless you bring a Bible and a notebook to these morning services, you'll go away half empty. Bring a Bible. How many Bibles are here? Come on. Come on. Glory, glory. Thank you. Now the rest of you folks go home and get yours. Don't get mad with me now. I'm the same little Irish Jewish preacher that preached here, and I left a kid with people once in a while. The Word of God is life-giving and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. And there is no creature that's not manifest in his sight. Verse 13, the word of God looks through you. It doesn't look at you or on you. It looks through you. Hallelujah. It fluoroscopes you. And my God, I want to do number two. I hold in my hand all the absolute, abstract, undiluted truth there is in this world. Jesus said, John 17:17, thy word is truth. All the philosophies and teachings and preachings and raring and ranting and commentaries in this world are only relative truth in the measure that they are congruent with, using a geometric expression, with the absolute truth of the Word of God. Jesus Christ, as the expression of God's love to man, was called the Logos, or life-giving Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to speak to you this morning shortly, not too long, on the blessing of beginning again. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, where we will read four words, please. Now I got that thing off and I can't get back on, so there it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. I told you. I can't even get that job now, did. Verse 1.
That is it.
Praise the Lord. I want to use four words as the basis of our thinking this morning. They pose a question. Do we begin again? Do we begin again? Grandma Moses, the famous world-renowned artist and painter, Colonel Hiram Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame, incidentally, he's an Assemblies of God man, as you know. It belongs to our brother's church at Louisville, both of whom discovered their real and true talents after they retired are current examples of what can come to an individual who discovers that he has not accomplished all that he may have accomplished, that he has not done all he may have done, and truly begins again. The men in the Bible who began again accomplished many times more after they began again than they ever did before. And now turn to Acts chapter 7, and I want us to stand together and read. For Moses, after 80 years of education and failure, began again. And then I want Brother Crider. I knew him as youth director in New Mexico during some camp meetings and ministry out there many years ago. And I think Lubbock, Texas is fortunate to have him here as one of the pastors. I want Brother Crider to pray. Unless the preacher comes, friend, I'm a dead duck. All of 54 years, 55 years, of serving the Lord, and 47 years ordained in the Assemblies of God, is of no value unless the Holy Ghost comes and quickens the message and the messenger. Hallelujah. It's not by might, and that's human ability, nor by power, that's organizational ability. But it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. All education and preparation are profitable when they're anointed, like brothers did that man preach last night. Folks that don't get saved under that kind of preaching, there's something ailing them. I want Brother Crider to pray after we've read the word. Acts chapter 7, beginning to read with verse 20. In which time Moses was born, there arose a king and knew not Joseph. Verse 18, they are subtly without kindred. Evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out or threw away their young children to the end that they might not live. Until I went to Central Africa and floated on the Nile River 4,000 miles up inland in Africa, right by Lake Victoria, where crocodiles 14 to 18 feet long traversed the river. I didn't know what Moses' mother did. She put him out among the lilies. And those two big old-eyed crocodiles with their eyes all over that lily pond. But not one of them touched that baby. She did it by faith. And faith is the strongest power in this world. Oh, I'm going to teach you while I'm here why trees and mountains have to do what they're told to do. Ooh, glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Isn't Jesus wonderful? He's the love of God and he's the faith of God. The Holy Ghost is liquid glory, liquid love, liquid power, and liquid fire. Glory, 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 glory. And when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're full of something. Glory. Ooh, glory. At this time now, of pressure and oppression and hatred and slavery, Moses was born, was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months, when he was cast out or put there on the river, where his daughter took him up, nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned. Notice this, he went to college till he was 40 years old, had 12 different degrees. He had a degree in engineering, a degree in music, a degree in surveying, a degree in human science, in human relations. He was learned in all of the culture and the knowledge and the wisdom of Egypt, who was the leading nation of the world at that time. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. He was the generalissimo over the Egyptian army. And thus, when he was full 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. He tried karate on him, see. Oh, yeah, he was graduating karate, along with a few other things. Ha, glory, glory, glory. For he supposed, now here was his Waterloo. He supposed that his brethren would understand. Most difficult thing, listening, 54 years of ministry, has been when my brethren did not understand. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye be brethren, why do you wrong one to another? I want to go into 100 Assemblies of God churches and say, why do you do wrong one to another? Why does legalism instead of love take hold of your hearts like it did at Ephesus? The Ephesian church got very legalistic when it was 40 years old, but it lost its first love. Say, ye be better, and why do you wrong one to another? He that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. He married the priest's daughter over there. He didn't throw himself away. He married the priest's daughter, the priest of Midian, and there became the father of two sons. When 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire. And Moses that day, glory, 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 began again. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. As he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the covenant-keeping God, the God of Isaac, the God of faith and faithfulness, and the God of Jacob, who is the God of redemption. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord unto him, Put off thy shoes, any insulation, off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen
Oh, my God. Somebody's waiting for you to begin again.
Amen.
I know children that are waiting to see a new revelation of God in their parents that'll break their hearts and bring them to the cross. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. How long had his brethren in Egypt waited while he fumbled the ball? How long had their hearts ached and they made brick, waiting for God's man to finally get a new revelation and come to himself and begin again? I've seen the affliction of my people, which is Egypt. I've heard that groaning, and I'm come down to deliver them. And now come, and I will send thee. In verse 36, he brought them out.
Brother Crider, will you pray? Cor under the Bakashari Celia. Glory. Glory, glory. Amen. You may be seated, friend. I do not want to be repetitious. I want to say, however, with emphasis, that after 40 years of education and tremendous accomplishment in Egypt, and 40 years of keeping sheep in the backside of the desert, that Moses was schooled in literary sciences and in languages and all that, that God had to take him like he did Peter, listen, to the school of nature. For God trains his preachers, and this is not a minister's institute, but I preach more of them than I do camp meetings. God trains his preachers, number one, in the school of nature. Soon as he ordained Peter and the rest of them there in Matthew 10, he said, come on down here now to the school of nature. Solomon said, go to the ant thou sluggard. And Job said, if you'll study the birds, he'll teach you. And the beasts, and they'll show you how men studied birds and learned to fly. Glory. Well, you know they did, if you know anything about the history of aviation. They studied the buzzard, the old vulture, and learned to glide. Then they studied the quail and the falcon and learned to do these sweep wing deals with the jet motor in it. But you know, the funny thing, just inject a little fun into it, the bumblebee does not measure up to the laws of aero-space engineering. And one of my boys out of my church has sent those boys to the moon. He's the one patterning the plan. Little old boy full of the Holy Ghost. Little old boy full of the Holy Ghost out of my church designed John Glenn spacecraft. And when the heat shield heated when it came down, they put it, sent it back to him, and he redesigned that. A little Holy Ghost-filled engineer, a Holy Ghost-filled boy out of Evangel Temple in Columbus, Georgia, in Atlanta, Georgia, that guides those men to the moon every time they've been. Dang, Brother Bettany, the bumblebee doesn't know that his fuselage is too large and his wing spread too narrow and that he can't fly. So he just guns his little motor and takes off. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me.
if I can get hold of that strength of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. I can save my neighbors and save all my children. Glory to God. If I get hold of God right. Hallelujah. The lightning bug or the firefly doesn't know that his headlight doesn't belong on his tail. Come on. So at the season, the love season, he gets so overcome with love, he just turns on his light anyhow. And one of the things that plague and bug scientists and bugologists to no end is how he turns his light on and off. They don't know that love does a lot of things. It even covers a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. 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 What are you saying, Brother Bethany? Just carrying on a little foolishness? But I want to show you now that I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me, if I'm willing to face up to why I haven't accomplished more, why I haven't turned my family to God, and face into it honestly and quit making excuses for my failure. I'm talking to you this morning about here today in West Texas camp of looking at the why. I've preached to preachers in almost every state in this union and some abroad that if they want to know why their church isn't growing, to go look in the mirror. And they'll see the reason. In a tremendous population switch in Atlanta, my church is not growing like it ought to. And a while back, God said to me, son, do what you've told preachers everywhere to do. I told the preachers in New Mexico that. You'd remember that, Brother Crider. And I went and looked in the mirror. And I didn't like what I saw. So every morning at 5 o'clock, the Lord wakes me up, including this morning, to spend an hour with God before I get any coffee. To talk to Jesus an hour before I tell Miss Bethany good morning. Why, at 70 years old, I'm beginning again. Now my children are all saved. My grandchildren are all love God and in his house. Except my oldest little granddaughter, who's in Europe now making a tour. She's not a real dedicated person. She's not a mean girl, but she's not dedicated like she ought to be. That's 8 grandkids. All my children are saved, my 8 grandchildren, 7 of whom are real dedicated. If it were not that way, how could I stand and preach to you? For the man know not how to guide his own house, and that included deacons, Sunday school teachers, board members. If he does not know how to guide his own house, how can he take care of the work of God? Are you willing this morning to face into your failures? We all love to talk about our successes. But are we willing, like Moses at the burning bush, to face into our failures and our weaknesses, and our hang-ups, and our eccentricities, for foolishnesses in Christians' lives? that turn people off. He that winneth souls is wise, is wisdom, the wisdom of God that wins. And if you have not won, it's because you do not have the wisdom of God, period. You say, you mean little old Irishman. I know it. If I leave you like I found you, I might as well stay in Georgia and save your money and my time. If I can't change you, I can't help you. If you're not willing to be changed, goodbye. Ask the Lord to take you home today, because tomorrow you'll be less ready to meet Jesus than you are today. Don't get angry with me. What are you saying? The blessing, the untold blessing of facing into our own lack, our own living defeated, our own lack of winning the lost, and affecting our city for Jesus Christ. Moses began again there at the burning bush. God said, Moses, what's that in your hand? That's a great text. You begin where you are with what you've got. Don't pine and say, if I had this or that. Where you are with what you've got is where God accepts you. The Lord turned his walking stick, please. Glory. End of the miracle rod. And that's a long and marvelous story that we'll not go into. I want to think one more thing with you about Moses. Why the Holy Spirit, somebody said, wasted so much ink talking to us, about Abraham, the friend of God, and Moses, the great man of God. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was born, verse 23, there's a repetition, and the things that were written before time are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. And I want you to know, those crocodiles from which an elephant will flee, I've seen them. In Mercer Falls in Africa, an elephant will run from one of those horrible 18-foot crocodiles. But Moses' mother, knowing that he was a child born of promise, knowing that he was a child of destiny, knowing that God would use him, floated that baby out among those lilies. Now, I do not know this crocodile down by Egypt. I've not been there. But, honey, there in that upper Nile, along with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hippos, hundreds and hundreds of hippopotamus, and thousands of elephants. What are you saying? He was hid 3 months of his parents because she saw. His parents, they saw that he was a proper child. Go dig into that word proper. It has many, many meanings. And they are not afraid if the fear in your heart does not faith that. Fear and faith do not live in the same heart at the same time. If thou canst believe, Matthew 17:20, or is it 16:20? All things are possible to H-I-M, that believeth, and that's continuous action from faith to faith. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Hallelujah. And then Moses fled Egypt, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for a paid respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I want to ask you this morning, what do you see? Do you see God or the devil? Do you see defeat or victory? There's a miracle recorded in 2 Kings 6, verses 15 to 17. I like that. That crazy king sent a whole battalion. Listen. Cavalry, arm slingers, stone slingers, bow and arrows, to apprehend the prophet of God, one man. Sent an army after one man. Did they bring him? No. Why? Elijah's little old servant, and I was a servant to a great, great preacher, Brother D.P. Holloway, one of the greatest men ever lived. Did more to develop the Assemblies of God in the Southeast than nearly everybody put together. I traveled with him in the old days, honey, 1921, 2 and 3. When it meant this, when he put his, God sent him to a city. He put a tent up there. A 2 to 3 weeks revival meant one thing, city after city after city. 100 people saved and 50 with the baptism. Enough of people after a 2 weeks revival to start a church. And we started them one after another. And I traveled with him. I was saved under his minister and traveled with him. Number one, he knew how to pray. Number two, he knew how to touch God. Number three, he knew how to stand in the pulpit and the very glory and glory of God pour down on him and drip off the end of his fingers. And sinners would run to the altar by the hundred and cry out to God and scream to God. And tuberculosis would lead people like that. Glory to God. Why? He was anointed. That anointing Brother Smith talked so graciously about last night. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. For God would show him a city and show him the corner where to put his tent. And he'd go there and do it, and that city would be broken by the power of the Holy Ghost. As a teenager, I traveled with him. I drove his tent stakes. I never will forget some of the greatest days of my life, going out of an accountant's office, please. I was an accountant. Going out of an accountant's office to join an evangelistic party and become expert in driving tent stakes. That's good. Oh, glory. From the third stair of the First National Bank building to become promoted to a driver of tent stakes, yet he was gracious to me to no end. My father drove me away from home when I got saved, and then let me return 2 years later and sent me to college on condition, stipulation, that I stay away from Assemblies of God people. They were poison as far as he was concerned. Have no contact with them on the telephone. Don't see them on the street. If I pass one on the street, not stop and talk to him. Under that condition, I got a little sheepskin. And God opened the door, and with a family worth $40 million in 1920, they hired me to take care of their money and offered me anything in God's world when God called me to preach if I'd stay with them and manage their money. What are you saying? Elijah's little servant. Come on. The man that poured water on the prophet's hands, that's such a privilege. You young folks from Bible school, don't try to go out and get the biggest church in the district. Let me teach you a little sense. Go join yourself to an associate pastor, to some successful pastor. For you don't know how, I got news for you. And learn the way of the work of God. Learn how to move a city. Learn how to pray. Learn how to love people. And when your phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning and somebody's had to go to the hospital broken to pieces, spring out of bed, get on your clothes, rub your eyes, run
make you a cup of coffee and take off. Glory to God. Elijah's little servant. Glory, glory, glory. He woke up and rubbed his eyes. Went out that morning, and that army had surrounded Dothan. And he came back in white as a sheep, trembling like he had the palsy, and said, "My master, what are we going to do?" And the old prophet said, "The only thing around here that's wrong, your eyes are out of focus. You're seeing the devil and not God." Come on. Come on. You're seeing the devil and not God. You're seeing what the devil's doing and not the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I know a few deacons that need their eyes rubbed and opened. Don't get mad with me. I love deacons. I got some of the most wonderful ones in the world. I know some pastors and some WMC leaders and some Sunday school superintendents that need their eyes opened. The old prophet said, "The only thing around here that's wrong, you're not seeing light. You do not have the vision of faith." And he put his hands on his little old head and said, "Oh Lord, I pray thee, open the young man's eyes." Woo! He blinked and he said, "Oh, now, for beside every Syrian soldier, listen, beside every chariot was an angel of God 10 feet tall." Let's lift our hands, come on. Let's lift our hands. Ask God to open our eyes. Ask God to open our eyes. Open our eyes to victory. Victory, 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 victory over all of the powers of darkness. Glory, 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 glory. The vision of faith, Lord. The vision of faith, not of defeat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, this is not part of the script. Fact is, I make sermon outlines and seldom ever follow them. Why don't you make this one this morning? When do you make one you're going to preach in the morning? Tonight or in the morning? God does not let me carry prepared material, only a Bible. There's six books in my library. One named Genesis, one named Revelation. You won't never live long enough. I studied philosophy, psychology, biology, rhetoric, sermon outlining, and everything else from this book. The truth. My brother is an engineer scientist that accepted evolution. When I showed him 1 Corinthians 15, the antidote and proof that evolution could not ever be true at all in any respect, is 1 Corinthians 15, there are four kinds of flesh. Four kinds of flesh. Glory to God. Reptiles, birds, and beasts, and so on. I don't even know what verse it is. Somebody help me here. Glory to God. Verse 39. 1 Corinthians 15, 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of beasts, another kind of fishes, and another kind of bird. If you know anything about biology, you know that the growth principle, where the nucleus of the cell is in the middle of the cell and splits and makes two. And how many school teachers here? Why do you know a bunch of school teachers? Yeah, you are. Come on. I'm not going to embarrass you.
You studied biology. Another growth principle is that the nucleus is on the end of the cell, and that from the nucleus splits and forms a new cell next to it. You biology kids, you know what I'm talking about. The growth principle in the four kinds of flesh is not an identical growth principle. Therefore, they could not possibly have sprung from a common parentage. Fellowship, and I said where it ticks in the heartbeats, that half of our churches do not run 150 in attendance. My Father, my Father, my Father. One blind man in a lifetime ought to win over 150 people to Jesus. Oh, listen. You say, Brother Bethany, you're so hard. No, I'm not. But when souls are going to hell, when we're dancing and shouting in the Spirit, and I sure do like that, glory to God, I like what Brother Smith told us last night. I know one little story tops that one. Vibbert, wherever he is, Indianapolis, no, at Terre Haute, was struggling to build a church there, and there was a banker that was coming to his church. And he had two or three sweet little ladies love to dance in the aisle, and I like to see them dance now, and I like to get down there and help them, glory to God. And that night when the banker was there, this little lady, he said, "Oh Lord, please keep her quiet." But the Lord didn't hear him, because it was pride and a lot of things. She got up and danced in the Spirit. She did worse than the man last night you told about. She danced over by where that banker was slain under the glory across his lap. It broke his old heart. It broke his old heart. Today he's on that board of that church and has been for a quarter of a century. Now I've seen plenty of things in the flesh that drove people away by the dozen. But I've seen that that's real. Like the three ladies that were dancing in the aisle, and the preacher said, "You old hypocrites, go sit down." Two of them switched their little skirts and got mad as fire, went and sat down. The one that's for real said, "He ain't talking to me." Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. He ain't talking to me. What are you talking about, Brother Bethany? I'm trying to talk to you about coming to grips with why.